title of my sermon is How Not to Worry. How Not to Worry is not a self-help talk by David McGee, okay, but rather this is taken from the Bible. We all know how to tie shoelaces. We all know how to drive a car. We know how to make pasta. But do you know how not to worry? What school do you want to go to learn how not to worry? You can go to a law school and become a lawyer. But what school can you enroll into if you want to learn how not to worry in life? Is it even possible? My brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that it is absolutely possible. Not because I said so, because the greatest man ever lived on earth and his follower said this in scripture, that it is possible to live a life that is free from anxiety. And the text that I will be sharing from this morning is a familiar text taken from Matthew 6:25 and Philippians 4:6. Very familiar. One was said by Jesus. Another one was written by Paul. And Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. And after many years, his disciple, his follower, the apostle Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, not some situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There's a story in the Bible in 2 Kings about a widow. The husband just died. The husband was among the prophets, the council of the prophets, and the husband just died. And what happened? The creditors are coming after her, the wife. And then the creditors, the wife doesn't have any money. The creditors are coming after the two sons, want to take the sons and sell them to India to harvest the organs. Sorry. No offense to Indians, okay? And not only that, she was left with little oil. No food, no money, no husband. Lots of debts. How do you advise such a person? Don't worry, Mikeya. Can you say that? How not to worry? Put yourself in the situation. It is easier said than done. Because stop worrying is not a switch that we can just turn off and then we will not worry anymore. So how can we stop worrying? Okay. This is what together we want to look into this morning. Tony Campolo says there are three kinds of knowledge. The first kind is called the mathematical knowledge, means 1 + 1. We all know it's 2 because we go to school to learn how to read, write, and count. Mathematical knowledge. And the second knowledge is scientific knowledge. We can learn scientific knowledge. You ask the passengers in and the flight SQ321 from London to Singapore, and they can tell you that it is true. G-force exists. That formula that was proven by Newton. Force equals to G times mass 1, mass 2 divided by distance. That's true. Because some of them have hit the head against the roof of the aeroplane. Right, Norman, I still remember the formula, right? G-force. Newton's law. By the way, I'm also an engineering student. That's scientific knowledge. We prove scientific knowledge through experiments. We do experiments, then we know that this is true. This is scientific knowledge and is proven by science. But the third kind of knowledge is called personal knowledge. Personal knowledge is my relationship with my wife. I don't deal with my wife mathematically, although I still need to pay the bills every month. And I don't talk to her scientifically. I deal with her personally. And personal knowledge is developed through experience. Sometimes little by experiment, okay? But it is mainly through experience that you know a person personally. I know that when I fall down, my wife will catch me. I know for sure that when I'm hospitalized, my wife will be the one who will be by my bedside. Because she had made the commitment and she had proven through our 20 plus years of marriage of her faithfulness and her trustworthiness in that relationship with me. And I can know for sure that my wife is trustworthy. I can count on her. No doubt at all. Likewise, it is with God. Our relationship with God must be based on a personal experience. It's not the knowledge in our head only, even though the Bible is important, but it is applied knowledge. Knowing through our experience that God will come through. If I jump, don't jump, okay? If I know for sure that God will provide for all of my needs because He said so, and I trust what He says. He says, do not worry about your life. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. He said that. Do you have a personal relationship with God through your experience that this is true? And if this is true, why are you worrying so much about money? In fact, Matthew 5, that context, Matthew 6 is talking about money. You know that? Right before that, he's talking about God and money. You cannot serve two masters. Right? You check it out. He's talking about money. Do you trust God? C.S. Lewis says, we worry because our focus has been shifted away from God. We have lost our focus, our bearing. That's why we become anxious. And these two passages has taught us keys. There are two keys, key words that I want us to remember. The key word, okay, it says seek, okay, but another word for seek is to pursue, okay. So because I want everything to be in peace, so I use the word pursue, and another word is pray, okay. Pursue. To become a non-anxious person. First, we need to pursue the right thing in life. We need to change our direction. Where are you heading, church? Is your direction correct? If it's not correct, you need calibration. We have to shift our direction to head towards God. pursue God. You realize the pronoun there, His. Seek first His kingdom. Not mine, His. Suggests to us of a certain direction. Many of us seek our own kingdom. We go in a wrong direction. We always talk about ourselves, our agenda. Sometimes even our family, though it is good. But your family is not God. God is God. Give God what belongs to God. Give your parents what is due to your parents. Give the government what is due to the government. But give God what is due to Him. Right? Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Righteousness, understand, right? Kingdom, wow. Seek His kingdom. United Kingdom, I know, right? But His kingdom, how to seek His kingdom? Where to find God's kingdom? Very good question to ask. Tonight, we all go back and ponder. What is God's kingdom? Where is God's kingdom? How to seek God's kingdom? It's a good place to start. You know that when John the Baptist came to preach the good news. And when Jesus came to preach the good news, He didn't come and preach to us a repackaged gospel. God loves you. He has a great plan for you. They didn't say that. It's not found in the Bible. John the Baptist, Jesus didn't come and say, God loves you. He has a great plan for you. It's not found in the Bible. They said, repent. For the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. What does that mean? Repent means to change direction, to turn Godward in your life. Kingdom, His kingdom. In fact, it is not us going to find God's kingdom. It is actually God's kingdom has come. It's already near us. It is for us to learn how to live in God's kingdom. This is a deep subject which we cover in going deep. And I can't speak to you something that is more than an hour. So I'm not going to go through this with you. Okay, but this is for you to think about seeking God's kingdom. And we can live in God's kingdom here and now without having to wait until we die and go to heaven. If you can live in heaven now, why wait? Question for you to ponder. If you can live in heaven now, then how? That's a good question to ask. Unless you don't believe what the Bible says, I cannot do anything, that's up to you. Right? But if you really believe that the kingdom of God has also come, yes, it's come and it's yet to come as well, then it must be true that we can live in heaven now. The question is how? And I want to pose it to you. And the second one that the Apostle Paul said is to pray. Is to pray in every situation. Every situation, not in some situation, pray some situation. Don't pray. I see a vast difference between heaven and earth. When I mingle with our Nepali brothers, there is a different mindset. One thing that I observe is they always pray. Every day when I'm with them, they pray so many times. They just pray and pray and pray, and it's just like becoming their life. I was asked to speak to them. I got many opportunities to speak to them. And I was so embarrassed. I said, brothers, don't look so highly at us. We have nothing to learn. You have nothing to learn from us. You have not much to learn from us. But we have a lot to learn from you, especially in the area of prayer. Don't let our culture of prayerlessness contaminate your culture. Brothers and sisters, we live in a cursed culture of depending on human resources until the point where depend on God no more. I say, don't learn this thing from us. Things don't happen like what I saw in Nepal. But things happened there where there were no human resources. They experienced miracles of provision. Anil was with us 6 years. He served here. He traveled here, visited Sangati. He went back. He served as an assistant pastor. God called him, Anil, you go and plant a church. He went and he planted a church without money. He planted a church. The church started to grow, and they disrupt the neighbors because they are worshiping in a house, and the pressuring the landlord. You have to go, all of you go. They have no place to go, no place to gather for fellowship. They're all farmers. They put the head pass around and they gather enough money to build a land, to buy a land. And slowly, slowly, they have some money. They build one floor and the church gather until it's exploding. The children have to worship outside, the adults inside. They pray every step of the way. They prayed. And now God provide them with some money. They build a second story. By faith, they don't have enough money. They build a second story as much as they could afford. They build brick by brick, layer by layer, so that the people can gather. And they are talking about already planting another church. There's this place that has no church. They want to go there and plant a Sangati. Where did the money come from? It's like the story of the wedding in Cana. Where is the wine? Every step of the way, I saw, hey, you guys, we need to learn from you. As if money falls from the sky for them. Because God provides. Because they believe what God says. And taken His word seriously. I got to move on. So what action do we take if you want to be people who are non-anxious, to pursue God and to pray? And when we pursue God and pray, what will happen is that our problems will not just disappear in thin air. It doesn't suddenly you wake up the next morning, you are sleeping on a bed of roses and smell so good. It doesn't happen that way. Your problem will still be there, may still be there. But what you will experience is the peace of God that transcends understanding. My simple English understanding is an illogical peace that you experience right deep inside your heart. Even though you are surrounded by problems and issues, the creditors are coming for you. But you experience deep peace in your heart. And that will guard your heart. You will not be anxious. And you have a peace of mind. How many of you have a peace of mind today? How many of you want a peace of mind? It is available to you. It is not something that is unreachable. I want to share with you a personal experience, and that's the reason why I'm preaching this morning. It's supposed to be Pastor Jeremy, but he graciously allowed me to take his slot because I feel that I have something to tell you, because I have already told my family, I've told my children, I've told the church leaders, and now I want to share with you a personal challenge that I'm going through right now. 2 years later, I was diagnosed with aorta aneurysm. Okay, aneurysm simply means your water pipe. Okay, the water pipe that supplies blood from your heart to every part of your body is dilated. It's swollen. Okay, so my case is like the one that you see on your right. Okay, normal my aorta. Ascending aorta has double its size of a normal people. Okay, it has swollen. Right? 2 years ago, when the doctor told me, I kind of like brush it aside. Never mind, this is okay. I just live my life as per normal. I still pump 80 kg chest press. I still did 80 kg. I still went to the racing track and did a go-kart and had an accident. But thank God that He protected me. Just last year, I went back for my checkup. And the doctor has told me that your condition has worsened. It has dilated further. Marginally, but it has dilated further. So I still the same. I said, never mind. I felt like I'm servant of God, you know. I thought I'm immortal. But many months later, the Holy Spirit convicted me. He said that you have to do something about these two events. Kind of like the Holy Spirit was bugging me and saying, you've got to do something about this. So I went to talk to a few people, see few people to ask for opinions and things like that. I begin to look at the YouTube videos and understand what problem I actually have. I also didn't know. I didn't care. But then I thought, one of the things is that I'm being irresponsible to my wife who really loved me. What if I suddenly collapse, dissection or rupture? Rupture sure die, dissection still can save. Does she know what to do? I thought about it. Oh, maybe not for my sake, but for her sake. I should provide her exact instruction. If I collapse, this is what you do. And also to the church. I have responsibilities in the church, and I want to have a proper succession, not a catastrophic succession. I think it is a responsible thing to do as a church leader. So I said, I did all that I could, and I know that the doctor is saying to me, there's no need to go for surgery now. Because the risk of surgery is higher than the risk of rupture. So I said, okay, so what do I do? Take medication. So right now, my blood pressure is perfect, 120/80. Not because of miracle, but because of medication. So I don't feel anything. I feel like I want to do chest press 80 kg. But I feel very sad. To be honest, for a while, I wasn't depressed, but I grieved inside me. I thought about many things. And one of the things that I thought about is my usefulness to God. I say, God, I've been serving you for 30 years, from cleaning the toilets to preaching here in the pulpit, to preaching the gospel to nations. God, I don't want to be useless and be a vegetable. I'm concerned about my usefulness to God, whether I can still serve God and go 100 miles an hour. I begin to feel what a privilege to serve Jesus. I grieve because I cannot pump 80 kg anymore. I'm doing 35 kg. Actually, don't know whether I'm supposed to do or not. I have to run like an old man. I've been doing exercise for all my years, play football. I'm an active person. I grieve. Until one day God spoke to me. And I suddenly was enlightened. After wrestling with him for so long, suddenly my grief turned into joy. I'm joyful right now, you know? No more grief. Joyful. And God reminded me about what he spoke to the leaders of the church at Tropical Spice Garden, that by 2030, we will see the new generation being raised in FBBC. I suddenly remember that, and I knelt down on the floor and I said, God, thank you. How could I forget that? God said, I don't want you to do this. You may not live to see the vision of the city on a hill, but the next generation will. He said, I don't want you to do this. It's so frustrating, right? Like Moses, lead the people out. I say, God, do whatever you want to do. I'm your servant. I'm all in. He said, I want you to empower others. I want you to mentor others. I want you to include them, empower them, encourage them. I say, yes, sir. I will do it. It's not about me. It's about you, God. My grief turned into joy. God gave me the vision of raising the next generation and building an intergenerational church. And this is where we are going, church. We want to include those who sit behind. our Gen Zs. Right now, we have an inverted triangle. At the top are really the boomers and the Gen Xs. We have very few Gen Zs and Gen Ys. By the rate we are going, some days we will close the door and we will sell the building. But this is not God's will. God wants to reverse the triangle, that we will build the church younger and stronger. Amen. And we will see this church bustling with young people, leaders standing on stage, the Gen Zs leading us. And we are cheering on the Gen Zs. They are leading the church. And this is what we want to see happen. How? Don't know. But God will lead us one step at a time. And I've been praying that God, not something small, huh? Something big. We run kindergarten. We want our church, our younger generation, to run a campus. We want to buy the property here around, build a campus, a discipleship training school, that we will send disciples to the nations. By the will of God and by His strength, we will do it. So it is a clarion call for us, church, that we will build the church together with Jesus, younger and stronger. I'm going to end. There are two things. The outcome is that when we pursue God and when we pray, we'll experience peace. And the second thing that we must know is that we will experience His presence, God's nearness. The verse before Philippians 4:6 reads, "The Lord is near." Check it out. It reads, "The Lord is near." The Lord is near means the Lord is near. The Bible says that God is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. I used to doubt. I no longer doubt now. I never ask God, "Where are you?" Because I know that God is always there. God is always beside me, and I act and I live as if God is near me. This is how I live. Because I know that if I fall down, God will catch me. I have such a confidence that God will not fail me. That's the truth. Even though when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because I have Jesus with me. But it is not automatic. We have to learn to grow in our faith and trust that God is near us. And we have to live and act as if God is near us. Don't just say, and then on the other hand, we begin to gallop. That's not it. That's not faith. It is acquired through our experience for steadfastly trusting God. Whatever befall us, we know that they will not harm us. Though thousands come at us, fall beside us, we will still stand because God is with us. Amen. Let us have the worship team up here. So in summary, how not to worry? Scripture says, pursue God and pray. In every situation, pray. Not just do, then pray. In every situation, pray. In everything you do, pray. Before you go out, pray. Everything, pray. Problem, pray. Then you will see God begin to work in your life. Amen. And then the outcome is that not your problems will disappear into thin air, but you will experience the peace, and that you will learn that God is really near us. It's not just talk. It is real. Jesus is a reality. He is not a theory. He is real. You can have a great life. I just cannot understand why people don't want Jesus. Is there anyone here you don't have Jesus? Don't leave this place without making a decision. This is your day. You are here not by accident. If you have not experienced this life today, give your life to Jesus. Come and see me if you don't know. I will share with you how great Jesus is. Whatever aneurysm or cancer, you will have no fear because God is with you. My heart is at perfect peace. I'm not just talking because of talking. I have no fear because God is with me. I'm not afraid to die. I'm more afraid that I cannot serve God anymore. Let God be our vision. Be a pursuer of God. Change your direction to Godward. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Be Thou My Vision. And